tonight, if you would, before we get into our Torah in the book of Exodus, to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. Book of Psalms, chapter number 1. While everybody's finding their places in Psalms chapter 1, I want to just to say that quite often, I don't know if the rest of you do this or not, but quite often on Shabbat evening, when we're saying our blessings before the meal, before Shabbat meal, I seem like I continue to learn from that. No matter how many times we might do it, how many times we go through it, there's a little aspect, seem like every week, that'll speak to you. Last night, as we were saying the blessings over the children, usually all of our kids are home and the grandkids, and when we say the blessing over them, it's always a special time for me, because especially when you get to the part about asking God to keep them from the ways of the strangers' ways. And often when I'm doing that, I'm thinking, especially with my grandchildren, what an opportunity they've had. I wish so much that I would have understood as a young boy when I got saved the Torah. I wish everybody around me did. I wish the New Covenant Church understood the Torah and the teachings of the Torah. Because I know that lives are different when God keeps children from the stranger's ways and brings them up in the teaching and instruction of God. Their lives would be so much better. I would wonder sometimes what our lives would all be like had we been brought up in the Torah, with the understanding of the Torah and Messiah. But that didn't happen. And then when we get to the blessings of the husband and wife, sometimes I'm just kind of overwhelmed with the emotion that goes along with those blessings. The blessing over the husband on Shabbat is Psalms 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of the Lord. And in his Torah he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. For its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And almost invariably, when my wife or some other lady in the house, if they're visiting with us, says that blessing, and as we hold our wives' hands and the wives hold their husbands' hands, that blessing really gets to you, because I realize that's the ideal husband. Humanly speaking, we none match up to that. I'd like to be the ideal. I'd like to be the husband that describes there, and always be that kind of man. But I know that's the ideal. But I'm beginning to realize that the Lord's trying to teach us something. When he comes over on Shabbat, and that's what we do, we're inviting him over to our home, share a meal, it's for the courtship of the espoused. That's what his wife should say about him, us, the bride. He has a blessing for the wife in Proverbs 31. Would you turn there with me? Proverbs chapter number 31. As I said, I was kind of filled with emotion last night with these blessings, but when I began to study the Torah today, the Lord kept bringing these back to me, because there's something in the Torah that we need to understand. There is a concept in this week's Torah portion that God's people desperately needs to understand in the last days. Now, I know that reading this from an English version, we miss something that's very, very important. This proverb written in Hebrews, there's 22 verses. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of these verses begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. starting with the olive, ending with the talk. It dawned on me today the importance of that. Now, just as the husband, when he hears his wife read that ideal mate, Yeshua is. When we read this about our wives, we ought not think so much about our physical spouses. Now, I thank God for good wives. I thank God for the wives of the men in this congregation and those that study Torah, because the relationships are different. But when I think about this blessing in the context of Shabbat, that's the ideal bride that Messiah wants. And because he loves us so much, he's willing to make that bride, to produce this bride. Listen to what this blessing is. It begins in verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts her, in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands." And listen very carefully to the last part of verse 31. "And let her works praise her in the gates." That's the ideal woman. Now, I thank God for my wife, and I'm sure all of the men here would stop and give pause and thank God for the godly wives that he's given us. But the Lord is trying to show us something here with this blessing. He's trying to show that his word, all his word, will produce this kind of bride. Now, we as the children of God are his bride, right? We were taught in the New Covenant Church that everybody that gets saved is his bride. But we were taught a lot of things that were wrong. The Lord is telling us he will have a bride like this. He's going to pick and choose. This is going to be the bride of Messiah, what he just described, and his word will produce that. Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of Jude. Little book of Jude right before that Revelation. Just for the sake of time, let me start in verse 17, book of Jude. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Adonai, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jude describes two different types of people. He describes those that want to go on living their lives in a worldly manner, doing what they want to do. But he said, you, brethren. And I could literally say, Jude was telling us to act like the bride of Proverbs. See, we're the espoused bride. In Hebrew thought, the espoused bride, even though the wedding's not took place, were legally his bride. But there would be cases, things happen with an espoused bride that the wedding would never take place. That was possible. Now, she's his wife, as far as legally concerned. But if she done the wrong thing, remember Joseph, when he found out that Mary was with child, instead of trying to make a public display of her, he decided to put her away privately, divorce her privately. Now, they wasn't married. They were espoused, but legally, they were husband and wife. The Lord's trying to show this generation something that I believe is more important than anything that we've ever looked at in Scripture. I believe that this Torah portion has hit me harder than anything has in a long, long time. While we're here, go to the book of Revelation with me in chapter 19. Hold your place in Jude, if you would, there. And as you're looking for your place in Revelation 19, let me remind you what Jude had to say in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Jude said he's able to do that. You're not. I'm not. But the Lord is able to present us as his bride blameless. We will be presented before God the Father as his bride without blemish and without spot or wrinkle. Now what Revelation tells us? In Revelation 19, look in verse 1 with me. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. You know why they're saying hallelujah? It's the end of the tribulation. It's over. It's time for the wedding. It's time for the bridegroom to come and get his bride. So they say, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And the second time they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now listen very carefully to the next few verses. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We see at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns, that His bride is presented just like He said, without blemish, without spot. And it's by her righteous acts, according to John in the book of Revelation. Well, I thought that we wasn't able to do that. We wasn't. Can you just hear the devil? I don't care who the person is. I don't care how long they were saved. I don't care how many blue ribbons they got for going to Sunday school every Sunday for 45 years. Can you see anybody walk into the throne room of God and Satan not able to say, wait a minute, I know those people. They're not perfect. They're not blameless. They've got problems. They should not be the bride of the Messiah. I know that they cheated on you. I know that they're not true. But don't you look now with me, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the New Covenant Church would have a problem right there because they claim that everybody who's saved that goes to the kingdom, right, is the bride of the Messiah. How can you have a bride and others are just guests? They went to the kingdom, but they're not the bride. And this bride is presented blameless by her righteous acts. Well, I thought according to Jude, it was going to take his righteous acts to accomplish that. Her righteous acts are only his righteous acts that she allowed him to do through her. Why are there guests at this wedding in verse 9? Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's invited guests there. Why were they not presented as the bride? Wasn't he able to do it? According to Jude, he said he could. He was able to present them blameless before God. Why are they not the bride? They wouldn't let him. Simply put, they would not allow him to work his righteous acts that they might have righteous acts to be the bride. You see, just like Proverbs 31, God is telling us that He will have a perfect bride through His Word. His Word is what will make her perfect, blameless. That's what will give her the white linen that's called the righteous acts of the saints. It's her simply allowing Him to present her. I don't believe there's a human being on earth who has ever lived would be able to accomplish this. It's only Messiah. It's only Yeshua that accomplishes it. But everybody's not going to allow him to. Some are going to fight against it. Tooth and nail. See, they're going to pretend. They're going to come up with church doctrine and say, well, we're all the bride of Christ. It doesn't really matter. Well, that day that they stand and say hallelujah when the tribulation's over, it will be noted real soon that some are the bride, some are not. Many are called, but few are chosen. I believe that this Torah portion, and I want to entitle it tonight, always the bridesmaid. You ever heard that expression about a lady? She's always the bridesmaid, but she's never the bride. She's always friends with those that are getting married, those that have husbands. She's never the bride. I know it's a derogatory statement, you know, to the woman, but why is she always the bridesmaid? The deeper question is, why would we always be the bridesmaid and never the bride? You know, there's hope while everything's going on here for a woman to find a husband. But this bride, when she's selected, that's going to be it. Whoever's a bridesmaid will always be a bridesmaid. They'll never go any farther. And that's exactly what the Lord's trying to show us in her Torah portion. If you would now, go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 13. Our Torah portion begins in verse 17. Now, if you'll remember last week, the Passover took place. Those who chose to believe in the shed blood of the Lamb, put that on their doorpost, they lived. And now they're on their way out of Egypt. They're leaving, finally. Just like one day when the tribulation is over, we'll be leaving, finally. But I believe this is a mark of them going into the tribulation. They're just going into their wilderness experience. And I've pondered over this for years, but I believe the Lord's finally opened up something to me to make me understand why He was doing what He done in the first few verses of this Torah portion this week. In verse 17, He starts out by saying, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near." I always wondered why God took the route that He took. I mean, if He was going to take them to the promised land, He could have raptured them to the promised land. He didn't have to go through all that judgment stuff as far as I was concerned. He could just come down there and blinded the Egyptians and led the children of Israel out right along the Mediterranean coast right into the promised land. But when it came time to go out, God didn't lead them that way. He called it the way of the Philistines. Notice what else He says in verse 18. No, let me back up in verse 17. "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said." The people. What people? The people that was going into the wilderness in that day. Our forefathers. Please don't miss this. "The people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." That's interesting. They're going to see war the way God's taking it. Pharaoh's coming after them. With the most powerful military on planet Earth at that time, they're going to see war. So why is God trying to avoid a bunch of Philistines? They're not near as powerful as the Egyptians. As a matter of fact, if you look up the word Philistine, it means immigrants from Mizraim. They were Egyptians who had immigrated to that part of Israel along the Mediterranean there that would have led from Egypt right into the Promised Land. Apparently, God thought it would be a whole lot worse to face the Philistines than it would Pharaoh and his army for these people. I mean, God already knows they're going to face Pharaoh, but He knows if they face the Philistines, this group, our forefathers, they might see that battle, change their minds, and go back to Egypt. Now, here's what's important for us to understand. This generation is going to have to face the Philistines. That's the direction we're going. See, they didn't have no dog in this fight. We do. This is the last generation's fight. That's the way we're going. Because the Philistines are immigrants from the world. They're not Israelites. They're not Jews. How many of you knew that Yasser Arafat was born in Egypt and immigrated to what's known as Palestine? Those are the ones that we're fighting. Those people. Now, I know they're Edomites, they're mixed up people. But that's the people we're going to face. That's our fight. When God leads us home, we're going to have to go that way. Or are we going to change our minds? God said our forefathers would. Had God allowed them to face the Philistines, they would have changed their minds and went back to Egypt. Question is, when we face those, are we going to change our minds and go back to Egypt? That's what we're dealing with. Folks, this is about the peace treaty that's trying to be made right now. And we're involved whether we like it or not. We don't get to make the decisions. We just have to live with the consequences. Look very carefully now again in verse 18. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Well, they're going out like an army. They're ready to fight. Why wouldn't God trust over 600,000 armed men to face the Philistines? They would have outnumbered the Philistines. Why does God not want this? Verse 19 it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of a cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now God has just took his saved people, right? They're saved with the blood of the Lamb. He's taken them. And he's showing them what a husband of Psalms 1 is. Here's one that's going to live up to that ideal husband. He's taking his newly espoused bride, and he's going to show her in love and mercy that he is that husband. But at the same time, he's going to find out if she's the bride of Proverbs 31. She's about to get tested. She don't even realize it. Because no doubt their thinking was probably a lot like the New Covenant Church today. Man, when I'm saved, you know, that's just a magic thing happened. There's nothing else bad in me. You're lying to yourself and you know it. I've had people say, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, and behold, all things are new. You read that verse in the original language like it was written, God said, if any man be in Messiah, old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. You were not made perfect at the point that God saved you, or you wouldn't have continued to sin after you were saved. Yes, God gave us a new nature. A miraculous thing took place when God saved you by His blood, when He purchased you from destruction. But He did not remove the old nature. He gave you a new nature, but you're stuck also with that old nature. Now, things have started becoming new. Old things started passing away. But a lot of the things that God wants to pass away from us, and a lot of things that He wants to make new, we won't let Him. You know why we won't let Him? Because we don't have the right heart. When you read Proverbs chapter 31, why was that woman like she was? Because she loved her husband with all her heart, with all her mind, and with all her soul, and she loved her neighbor as herself. When God describes that perfect woman, He describes a bride like He wants. Somebody that loves Him. Just like that man could stand up and praise his wife because of what she was. God wants to be able to do that. He's going to have to teach this people how to be that wife. Now, there's joyous times in a marriage, and there's hard times in a marriage. And it starts out kind of joyous in chapter 14 when it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite by the sea. I think it's kind of amazing here that God instructs them to turn back. So, well, Moses, y'all done passed this place that I want you to camp at. Go back there. And the amazing thing is that it's the northern outpost of Egypt's control. It's the northern outpost of their supposed God that protects them. God said, wait a minute, I want you to stop right here. I want you to see the final destruction of Egypt. I want to show you that all their gods are going to fall. Yeah, Pharaoh let you go, but God knows soon he's going to be coming after them. So I want you to see something. I want you to see how I destroyed all the gods. Not just the 10 plagues that come, but I want to show you how I'm going to destroy all these gods. In verse 3, he says, for Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this that we've done? That we have let Israel go from serving us, so he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephon. I mean, here's the bride. And she's being obedient to the husband. I mean, it looks like the husband's made a terrible mistake. But guess what he's going to do? Verse 10 says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, it's because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in the land of Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Where's the heart of this bride at? It's not toward the husband, is it? The heart's still stuck in Egypt. They said, didn't we tell you this was going to happen? Wouldn't it have been better for us just to serve the Egyptians and let our heart be with them instead of with the husband? Verse 13 says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. What do you want them to see at that day? He wanted to show him that the husband made the right decisions. That he's going to take care of the bride no matter what comes. I wonder how many times that we really trust the Lord when hard times or fearful things come into our life. Do we want to turn and go back to the world and the ways of the world? I believe a lot of times we do. See, God's going to have a bride, and he's going to present her blameless before him. But in order to do that, he's using our forefathers as an example to show us that our hearts needs to be changed. Listen very carefully. What he wants is their hearts. He wants their heart to be like a Proverbs woman. A woman who loves her husband with all her heart, all her might, and all her strength, and love their neighbor as herself. That's Proverbs woman. But until she trusts in her husband absolutely and completely, that can't happen. This is a training mission that God's on. Oh, why, yeah, he could have took them right up the coast of the Mediterranean, right into the promised land, give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and their hearts would not have changed. This process was necessary. You know, I wish it wasn't so. I wish that the tribulation wasn't necessary. But in order for you and I to become the bride of the Messiah, we're going to have to go through a tribulation experience that God might change our hearts, that he can present us before his Father as his bride. That's not going to happen to everybody. Some of us are going to just be guests. We'll be a bridesmaid, but never the bride. And when we stand there and see that, the only excuse that we're going to have is because we wouldn't let him. It's not because he's not able. Jude said he was able. He's proving to these people that he's able to present them as his bride, blameless. But they start fighting against him as soon as they leave. They're not doing very well in the test, are they? It says again in verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the Yeshua of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying after me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Now listen very carefully at verse 19. The angel of God. Guess who that is? That's Yeshua. Yeshua, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Boy, acts like a good husband to me, don't you? He's taking care of his bride. And the pillar of the cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night, and thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. And he made them drive with difficulty, so the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for their husband is fighting for them against the Egyptians. They realized it. I mean, at this point, wouldn't the first thing you do, thank God for my husband. Thank God for what he's willing to do. And with an outpouring of gratitude, they would trust in him. To me, this would have been the ultimate sign. I mean, I know that he made a difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, and that was a powerful sign. But this is a sign to know that God can do anything. He can part the Red Sea. Now, I know there's argument about that. I know there's so-called Bible scholars from the New Covenant persuasion that wants to say that they crossed the Red Sea. Well, it don't make any difference to me. I mean, if they crossed the Red Sea, that just means God performed a miracle by drowning Pharaoh's army in ankle-deep water. It makes no difference. It was God performed a great miracle. And at this point, they ought to have been grateful, and from this point on, their heart ought to have been trusting him. Now, they're happy at this point. They break out into song in chapter 15. They sing the song of Moses. That's the song we'll sing one day. We'll sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But even though we're happy because of what the Lord's doing for us in the tribulation, how's things really going to work out? Go with me to chapter 16. Now, chapter 15 is just about the rejoicing of what God had done. I mean, at this point, you'd think, man, they got it. God, you know, brought them out here and brought them this way to teach them something, to change their heart. You remember they were telling Moses, well, we should have stayed in Egypt and served the Egyptians, and our husband is so great, we know now that we should love him and not love that way. But in chapter 16, it starts out by saying, then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elam and Sinai. Now listen, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. 30 days have passed. Remember unleavened breads when they left on the 15th of Nisan, the first month. God said it's been exactly 30 days. And in 30 days, they come to this place. It says, then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Does this be a mess? The wife's grumbling. Why? It's been 30 days. They've seen what God can do for them. They're grumbling. If you'll remember, they left eating unleavened bread. That means that they had flour to make bread, right? Now, they were busy traveling. They couldn't stop and let the bread rise, and they had to eat unleavened bread, but they had bread up to a point. But they've run out of bread now. They don't have any. It's like I often say about people who want to become survivalists and survive the tribulation with their own wits. You're a nitwit. It ain't going to happen. You will not survive the tribulation. You may have some things to take with you, but they're not going to last. Can you imagine carrying enough food to last you and your family for 3.5 years? It ain't going to happen. See, ultimately, we're going to be tested like them. We're going to run out. Then we're going to have to trust in our husband. We're going to have to be the bride that's going to love him, just like the vows that we make, in good times and in bad times. We're still going to have to trust him. Love him in all ways. But they grumbled. If you look up that word murmured, it's very interesting. The word murmured doesn't really give a definition like we'd think. It means they stopped to rest. It was just kind of a stopping place. No doubt they went to talking to each other. Man, this is getting bad. I didn't think it was going to be this tough. I didn't think it was going to be this hard. We're out of food. Look what they say in verse 3. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, now listen to this very carefully. I mean, you know, if I was the Lord and done what he done, at this point I'd say, that's enough, you go back to Egypt. I'll find me somebody to appreciate me. But verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now, I don't want you to miss this. The first thing God says is he's going to send them bread. What makes a good husband a good husband? And what makes a good wife a good wife? It's a very simple thing. A good husband's mind is always on his wife. A good wife, her mind's always on her husband. Her trust is there. She stays busy because she's appreciative of what her husband does. The woman in Proverbs chapter 31 is a woman that keeps busy because she is grateful for what her husband does in providing her living and in providing her the possibility of living like she does. And she has a very grateful heart. Therefore, in return, she does everything she can to bless him. See, she wants to do it because she's got the right heart. If she went to grumbling about everything, about what was being supplied, she would be exposing her heart that she don't love him. Our trouble is that our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And a lot of times we think that we're displaying love when we're murmuring and not trusting the Lord. We're complaining about the Lord. In verse 4 again it says, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." Why didn't he just drop down T-bone steaks? The bread is a picture of Yeshua. Remember, he's the bread of life. So every day he wants them to be reminded of him and his goodness. Because later on in this teaching, we're going to get to the place of what manna was like. It was like a sweet bread, moist, sweet bread. And they complained about it. But the first thing that God did in his mercy and in his love was give them bread. Now look what he done again in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." Now listen, on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in. Did you realize that God has just given us a day of the 15th? The day of the 15th, when they're complaining and grumbling, is Shabbat. It's the Sabbath. Think about this. God's going to tell them now, well, I'm going to start doing something new. You know, you're complaining. Tomorrow I'm going to start raining bread down from heaven, because remember, it fell on the dew. It's going to have to be next morning. We know then they're going to gather bread, manna, for 6 days. So we know that the 15th is on a Sabbath. The first day of the week, what we call Sunday, is the first day they gathered manna. They gathered on Monday, they gathered on Tuesday, they gathered on Wednesday, they gathered on Thursday, they gathered on Friday. And Friday they were supposed to gather enough to last 2 days. Listen to what he says. Verse 5. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Were they confused about that part? Do they still think Moses brought them out? That's who they're complaining to. Have they really forgotten their behind? Did you know that in this Torah portion, in the next chapter in the book of Exodus, they go through all these miracles and they don't have any water, and they come complaining to Moses and they said, is the Lord among us or not? That's the dumbest bunch of people our forefathers was I ever saw. I mean, if you just went through what they went through, surely you'd know God was with you. But apparently they didn't. And the reason they didn't was because of their heart. I want this to grind in on you tonight. It's our heart that God's trying to change. He's trying to make us into the bride that he can present before his Father, a bride like his word will accomplish. But a lot of times we're fighting against him. We're not letting him change us. Notice in verse 7 of this chapter that he says, let's back up to verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen. When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening. Now, how do we count time according to God's ways of counting? The evening and the morning were the first day. So at the end of Shabbat, kind of like a Hagdalah service that we're having tonight, God sent meat. He sent quail to them. I don't want you to forget this. This is very, very important. God sent quail for them to eat. Look what he says again. Verse 8, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Adonai, your God, or your husband. He's trying to get his wife to change her heart and the way she thinks. I mean, you know, you'd think he'd get tired of it, but no, in his mercy and in his grace, he keeps coming back. So I'm going to do this for you now so you'll understand. And so that it'll finally change your heart. Don't you know that Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, know ye not, brethren, that the goodness of God leads to repentance? God said, I'm going to get them to change their heart and change their thinking by being so good to them. You know, they're out of bread. They're grumbling. They're complaining. They're thinking about Egypt. And I'm going to do something so wonderful that I'm going to cause miraculously quail to come in the evening so they can have meat. And in the morning, I'm going to give them manna. I'm going to give them bread. I mean, if you're going to travel during the day, that would have been the best way to eat. I mean, you eat a bunch of protein, you're going to be sluggish and not feel like going, but if you get those high-energy carbs from the bread that God's going to give, you know, you'd feel like going on. And God knew just exactly what to do for his bride. Then in verse 13, he says, so it came about at the evening that the quail came up. Now listen, and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Now, you know, that night they had a good quail dinner, didn't they? Next morning, the manna had fell on the dew, just like God said. Verse 14 says, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Well, you'd have thought just from the day before the promise of God that he was going to send bread that they'd have figured that out. See, the word manna means in Hebrew, what is it? They didn't understand it. You know, we have forgotten the grace of God. We'll talk about how that God saved us by his grace, and we'll say those things, but did you ever stop and think about how that God is changing us by his grace? That old things are passing away, not because you've gotten smart and learned to quit doing it, but because his grace is working in you? Because his mercy's there with you? Verse 15 again says, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it with an omer, he who gathered much had no excess. And he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Now wait a minute. God in his mercy gave them bread. He said, you're going to get it every morning. Every day it's going to be there. But somebody's heart wasn't right because, no, they didn't trust God. They didn't trust their husband. He can't be a good provider. You know, we got to take care of what we got here. We're going to keep it for tomorrow. First thing he asked them to do is his espoused bride. They disobeyed. They keep it over. No, God, we're going to do it the way we want to. We got a better plan than you. We're just going to save this in case we don't have any tomorrow. Well, God said, just how about doing it my way? It's just like people today in the New Covenant Church, and many of them today understands that these pagan holidays are pagan, and they'll say, yeah, but. That's what a goat does, buts, all the time. Yeah, but. But this is the way we've decided to do it. I don't know whether we realize that, but that's an outward manifestation of our heart. When we say, yeah, well, we know what God said, but we're going to do it this way. That's not the way a good marriage works, is it? That's not the kind of bride that God's going to be able to, or Yeshua's going to be able to present before his Father as a blameless, without spot bride, is it? We got some changing to do. It's not just about the pagan holidays, it's anything he tells us to do. In verse 21, he goes on to say, they gathered it every morning by every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted away. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to keep until the morning. So they put it aside until the morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was any worm in it. See, when they did it, when they kept it over, when God told them not to, it wasn't any good. What he's trying to do with the bread is remind them of the grace of Yeshua. See, back when they were doing the Passover lamb, they could see the lamb as a picture of Yeshua dying. The Lamb of God dying for them. But out in the wilderness, they're not able to stop every day and kill a lamb and remember. And so God now has given them the bread to put it in their mind to think about him. To think about what's important. You know what I think they had on their mind? The promised land. I believe they had on their mind getting to that land flowing with milk and honey, and getting all the blessings. Now God said those were going to be there. And they're going to be there. But what he's trying to get them to understand is the blessing is not as important as the blesser. The possessions are not important like the one that possesses us. If we don't love Him with all of our heart and with all our mind and all our soul, the kingdom would be destroyed in no time because God said, I'm going to fill my house with a wife like I want. I'm going to present her spotless. I'm going to do it through my word. Now, not everybody is going to be the bride. Some is going to be the bridesmaid. Some are just going to be guests. But those guests and those bridesmaids are going to say, I could have been that one. I could have been in that group. But if we don't learn the lesson from our forefathers, why did Paul tell us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that those things happened to our forefathers as examples so that we wouldn't do them? See, the example was outward physical things. But the lesson was, change your heart. The only thing I can do is bring my heart to Him. The physical don't help. Now, it's a good audiovisual. It's a good thing to practice. I'm not saying throwing out the commandments of God, stop doing those. We need to do those. Those are the things that remind us. I would have never seen in Scripture what I'm seeing today and tonight had I not kept Sabbath last night and prayed those prayers, those blessings, unless you do what He says. But the physical is not what He's trying to get you to do. You know, you could make people do that. That's not going to make them the bride of the Messiah. Their hearts being changed is what's going to make them the bride. God's going to be able to present the one that's got the right heart. Now, in verse 23, he goes on to say, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, put aside to keep it in the morning. And so they put it aside in the morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Why is he putting so much emphasis on the Sabbath? Instead of turning to all the verses, read Exodus chapter 22 sometime, and you'll find out that God said the Sabbath was His covenant sign with His people. It was the wedding ring. It was the wedding ring that showed they were the one that was chosen as the bride. Now they're espoused. But keeping the Sabbath is a great part of that, isn't it? Of showing our heart. It's hard to keep the Sabbath in the world that we live in. We know that it's correct from Scripture. Nobody can show us in Scripture, you know, where we're supposed to keep the first day of the week. Nobody can even show us that. But it's still hard for people who try to do what the Lord wants. The only way you can do that is love God so much that you're willing to listen to the uproar, you're willing to listen to the criticism, everything else that takes place, because you love Him. Isn't that wonderful? God's changing your heart. God's working on you. You're not like you used to be. You know, used to was in rebellion, and our stubborn hearts would say, we'll worship on the day we want to. Well, I know He said Sabbath, but we're going to do it on Sunday. When we finally started doing the covenant sign, God started blessing us, started opening up some other things. In verse 27 of this chapter says, and it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather it, but they found none. Not everybody, but some of them did. Those are the bridesmaids, never the bride. Their heart's not being changed. At this point, hold your place and turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 78. Psalms, chapter number 78. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, listen, O my people, to my instructions, my Torah. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. He didn't say I was going to ask your permission. He said, I'm going to speak in parables. Whether you like it or not, the Bible is a parable. All of it. Everything God says is a parable. A few can understand the parables, but it's all parables. Look what he says again in verse 2. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Mysterious things. Simply put, God says, I'm going to use simple physical things to show you a spiritual truth. That's what's going to happen. God said, that's when we'll do it. If you remember what he told Nicodemus, he said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand heavenly things? See, the way God emphasizes and instructs us on what heavenly things are is by using parable language. Now, he does that to all of us, maybe except Moses. I'm going to, if you will, hold your place there too and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter number 12. Let me show you something you really need to understand. Numbers, chapter number 12. See, there's a lot of folks that believe that we're crazy for reading and studying from the Old Testament. God don't have any bearing on our life. That Moses, what are you studying Moses for? In chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Numbers, it says, Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, You three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood by the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you. Now see, it wasn't the problem of Moses marrying the Cushite woman. They wanted to take Moses' position. They wanted to be the prophet. And that's what God answers. He didn't say anything about them causing an uproar because Moses married this black lady. He said, No, your real motivation is you're trying to take over. And he says, Hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Now, he done that with Miriam and Aaron. He did speak to them as prophets. But look what he says in verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. The rest of us get parables. God said, when I told Moses these things, I instructed him on what they meant. I told him plainly what they were. Now, in Psalms chapter 78, again in verse 1, he says, Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength in his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. Now, what's he leading up to here? He's reminding us that our forefathers didn't put their trust in God, their confidence wasn't in God, but they were to tell their children the great works of God so that they would have confidence to this generation. He goes on in verse 7 to say, But keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. The psalmist is saying, you want to know why your forefathers failed and God gave you them as examples? They failed in all those physical things because God was trying to get them to change their heart. Their heart's what he was after. And whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continue to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. That's very interesting that the Psalms just said that, because back in the book of Exodus, I don't see them asking for food. They were just complaining. It was God that came up with the idea of sending the quail and the bread, right? They just said, we should have stayed in Egypt, you know, where the flesh pots were and where we got to eat all we wanted to, the free fish and the melons and the leeks and all that, you know, it was wonderful there. Well, God said, I'm going to give you bread and I'm going to give you quail. Shouldn't that have changed your heart? You'd think it would. Before we come back to Exodus, go with me to Let's go to Mark chapter number 4. I want to read this parable this time from Mark, and I read this a lot to our congregation. I don't apologize for that, because this is one of the most important parables I think found in the Scripture. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he is teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as soon as he is alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Now, if you remember in Matthew chapter 13, one of their questions was, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. See, parables is a way that God can talk to his bride, and she can understand and nobody else can. I guarantee you right now, I could start talking about a subject of something that goes on in my home, and everybody in here would think I was crazy, wouldn't have an idea, wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about, but my wife would know exactly what I was talking about. She wouldn't have any trouble at all. She didn't know exactly what I was talking about. See, God says if you're his bride and your heart's being changed, you'll know what he's talking about when he's speaking in parables, because he'll explain them to you. Now, here in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeking they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? That's a question. He looks at those who are the potential bride. Their hearts are being changed. And he said, hey, don't you understand this parable? He said, how will you understand all parables? Another question. It's a question that makes a statement that if you understand this parable, if you can understand this one parable that Yeshua has given, you can understand them all. Now, I don't care who you are, brother. That's heavy right there. You need to understand this. God said, if you can understand this parable, you can understand them all. And then in verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. So right off, he's telling us that this seed that was sowed is the word of God. He wants us to understand what the physical things in spiritual terms are. The seed is the Word of God. Verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the Word is sown, And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, I don't want to take all the time up to read from both accounts, but if you read Matthew 13, he makes it explicitly clear that the ground is the heart of man. Let's break it, the heart of man. And the seed is the word of God. And the sower, Yeshua, is sowing his word on all kinds of hearts. He's even willing on sowing it on the ground or a heart that's so hard that it has no chance whatsoever of taking root. And as soon as it's sowed, Satan comes by and plucks it up, just like them birds come by and pluck it up on that old hard pathway around the field. But he's willing to sow it there because he loves them. He wants everybody to have the chance to have a changed heart and to one day stand before God the Father as a bride without blemish and without spot. He's saying the word is sown in even lost people's heart. Well, in verse 16 he says, in the similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. Now, this is a little better ground, a little better hard, but it's rocky. Got some hard places in it. You know, a lot of time, folks, you know that God is trying to deal with some hard area in your heart. And you fight again. I don't want to change. I don't want to turn loose of that grudge. I don't want to like that person. I don't want to ask forgiveness for that person. We'd rather leave that old hard rock there. But what you're actually doing is making a choice to be the bridesmaid and not the bride. See, God's willing to sow seed in any kind of heart. Ground can't do anything about what's in it. But the sower of the seed has the ability, if the ground so desires, to take the rocks out, doesn't he? That's true with their hearts. And so he says in verse 16 again, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, whom when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. I think this is a description of the children of Israel for the first 30 days. You remember, God's told us exactly 30 days has passed during the wilderness. And it's got tough. Remember, they're out of bread. They're tired. They ain't rested. Last part of verse 7 or 16 there says, who, when they hear the word, immediately receives it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary then. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. You know, that's exactly what's going to happen if you don't allow the Lord to remove the hard, stony things from your heart, because that's what he's trying to change. He's trying to tell you that his bride is going to have the right kind of heart. Now, you don't know your heart. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. God knows you, and he loves you anyway. And he's trying to change your heart so that you can have the kind of heart that he wants in a bride. And he's willing to do that for you. But if you don't allow him to take the rocks out, I guarantee you what's going to happen. As soon as tribulation starts, probably before 30 days, you're going to say, man, I don't know if God's in this thing or not. I believe I'll just leave. I believe I'll go back to the world. You might be saved. You might go to the kingdom. But I'm here to tell you, friend, you won't be the bride. You'll be one of the guests. Verse 18, he says, and other are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. Again, ground can't do anything about its condition, about what other kind of weeds and thorns grows in it. But it could cry out to the sower, hey, would you take this out so that I could produce, so that my heart could be good ground? But if you don't, look what he says in verse 18. And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Boy, that one's a hard one to swallow. Because that's what gets most of us right there. It's not that we've not received the word. It's not even that we're not good ground, that our heart's not good ground. The problem is it's got things besides the love for the Lord. You know, like the cares of the world, this age that we live in. Things you got to do. You got no choice. It's like the deceitfulness of riches. deceitfulness of riches says, oh, you'll be happy if you get this. You'll be happy if you get this. And people that get rich never get happy. They just want more. They want more, and they want more, and they want more. They're never happy because God knows the only happy heart is one that's centered on Him. That's what He's trying to teach the children of Israel, our forefathers, because He could have took them straight to the Promised Land. Now, we've got the idea today that there's going to be this, you know, as far as the New Covenant Church, this pre-tribulation rapture, and we're going to miss all that stuff. God said, no, you're going to go through a testing time, and I'm going to change your heart. Because when you get there, and if you're saved, you're going to get there. But when you get there, if your heart's not changed, you're not going to be the bride. Now, I don't know whether that bothers you or not, but it does me. If He can be that kind of husband and love me that much, shouldn't I in return, as His bride, His potential, or His espoused bride, love Him that much in return? Could I not allow Him to use His word and change me as the bride of Proverbs 31? What He goes on to say in verse 20, and those are the ones whom the seed was sown in good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said the simple thing is, if you can understand this, you can understand all parables. And I've just showed you from Psalm 78 that this whole Bible is a parable, including our Torah portion back in Exodus in chapter 16 is a parable. It's not so much about the quail and their grumbling and the bread. It's God's trying to show them the important thing is Yeshua, the bread. Now, you'd think that this would fix this problem, right? Hold your place in Exodus and turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Same people, same song, different verse. Numbers chapter 11. I'm starting in verse 1. Now, the people. Now, we ain't changed people, have we? This is the same people come out of Egypt, right? Same folks. Now, the people became like those who complained of adversity. You remember the seed that was planted among stony hearts? As soon as the adversity, because of the word, because of Yeshua, because of the bread come up, it fell away. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. And so the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. One problem finished, next verse, same song. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now, hold on. Didn't He tell them that He would give them meat every evening, quail? Did God renege on His promise? They're getting quail. You listen to this very carefully. They're getting enough to eat every day. They're still getting the quail, they're still getting the manna. They're getting the quail in the evening, the meat, and they're getting the bread in the morning. But they're complaining. Has their heart changed? This has been almost a year since that first incident. God has been feeding them manna in the morning, quail in the evening for a year. And it's been sufficient. You remember God told them to go out and get what they wanted. It was enough. Boy, He's about to show the hearts of Americans who claim to be believers. Verse 5. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now look what God does. He immediately describes the manna in verse 7. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bedlam. Nice to look at. And the people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones or beat it in the mortar and boil it in a pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. I made a special effort to look that up. It was sweet, moist cakes. They're tired of it. They didn't like it. They wanted more meat. Well, let's get meat. See, their attention now is off the bread, Yeshua, and on meat. But they're getting meat. Verse 9, it says, when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall on it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat, that we may eat. Why ain't Moses, somebody standing up and say, hey, they're getting meat. God's given them enough quail every evening. What's going on here? Verse 14 says, I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. And so if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I'll come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. You talk about a complaining wife. She was getting something she didn't deserve. Enough. Verse 19 says, you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have kept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Said, you've revealed your heart, darling. You showed that you really don't love me. That you've got a lot of thorns and thistles because you want things. You've got quail. But God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. He sent them in quail. If you read the Torah portion, they were a day's journey in every direction. You know, it's about 20 miles on every side of the children of Israel. And they were 3 foot deep. And man, they gathered them up and gathered them and started eating. You know what that's a picture of? Living in excess. They had plenty. They had enough. Their grumbling was because they wanted more things. More and more and more things. See, they're just revealing their heart. God is using these forefathers to teach us a lesson. Our hearts is what's got to be changed. It's not our denomination. And unto God, I think a lot of times Messianics is just doing this to another denomination. We're in this thing, folks, for God to change your heart and to learn Torah, what He really said, not to be some other denomination. God wants us to change our hearts. He's given all these examples. They're not changing. Over and over and over again, when we get to Exodus chapter 17, you'll remember they're complaining about the water. He gives them the rock. You remember He had Moses strike the rock and water came forth like an ocean, the psalmist said? Enough to give water to 3.5 million people? Can you imagine folks taking care of that many people? That was a miraculous thing that God was doing. According to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, that rock followed them, and that rock was the Messiah. They always had water from that rock. You see, God gave them a Passover lamb so they'd see His son, their future husband, their espoused husband. When they got in the wilderness, they couldn't have that. He gave them bread as a daily reminder. Bread is a staple. God said, every day that'll remind you of your future husband and how you ought to love him. Water is another picture of Yeshua. He's going to follow you. Every day you'll be reminded of him. But their minds was not on him, it was on things in the promised land. And I guarantee you, folks, that's why God knew their heart. And that's why God knows our heart. God knows why we do what we're doing. We're failing. We want to live in excess. I don't know how many of you have seen this on the news this week. In New Jersey, a restaurant up there caters to a higher class of folks than us, I guess. Because they make a brownie. Now, I got nothing against brownies. But they make a little brownie, sprinkle it with gold dust. They sell it to their customers for $1,000. Now, there's some perks that goes along with it. There's a waiter that stands there that when you take a bite of the brownie, you open your mouth and he squirts some wine in your mouth. People are buying $1,000 brownies and letting somebody squirt wine in their mouth so they can live in excess. We got people freezing to death under bridges and people want to live in excess. My God, when I start thinking sometimes the way we want to live, we got plenty, but God, we want more. We want more and we want more. See, folks, what that's doing is God's revealing our hearts to us so that we'll change them. You know, He wants you to be the bride. There's not a person He's ever saved that He don't want the best for them. He's willing to put up with them time and time again. If we had time tonight, I can show you thousands of examples. These folks didn't change. They'd go through the physical and they just never got it. That's on the parable level. They never understood it. Well, Yeshua told the disciples, those who are truly His disciples, they asked Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it's not given. Why? Because their heart. Simply their heart. Turn with me to one other place. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 7. I'm going to close. It's getting late. Jeremiah chapter number 7. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to our brother Judah. At this point in time, when Jeremiah is prophesying, our forefathers, Ephraim, Israel, has already been carried off in captivity, Assyrian captivity. They've already been scattered. And Judah's beginning to act just like the children of Israel, the 10 lost tribes. And God's coming down trying to get them to change their heart. And it finally dawned on me, that's what everything that God has ever done is try to get His people to change their heart. Not just lost people. He's trying to get His born-again believers to change their heart so they can be the bride. He starts in verse 1 by saying, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Who's going to dwell in God's place? His bride. His house is for His bride. You know, those of us that are spouses, but are we going to be the bride, or are we just always going to be a bridesmaid? It says in verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He said, you can fake it all you want to and sing. You know, you can come in here singing and pretending, singing how this is the temple of the Lord. And you ain't fooling me one bit. Verse 5, he says, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. This is a merciful God. This was a wonderful husband that's espoused to a bride, and he sees what she's doing. He could have said, no, I reject you, but no, he gives her chance after chance, he gives us chance after chance, to change her heart. Well, he goes on in verse 8. He said, behold, look, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. You know what those deceptive words are today? Our background from the New Covenant Church that says, oh, don't worry about it. We're all the bride of Christ. We're all going to get the same reward. That's a lie from the pits of hell. God said there's a bride and then there's some bridesmaids. And the bridesmaids are always going to be bridesmaids and never the bride. Behold, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered. That you may do all these abominations, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first. Remember when they first come into Israel and set up the tabernacle? And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called to you, but you did not answer. God said, I'm able to present you as my bride, but you've got to let me do it. If you're ever going to have any righteousness, it's going to be because you give him the ability to work his righteous acts through you by being obedient. Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up the cry or pray for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Now listen very carefully. Now these are God's people, right? These are the ones that are supposed to be keeping Torah. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out a drink offering to other gods in order to spite me. You know, when we was in the New Covenant Church and practicing Easter, that's exactly what we was doing. We were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You want to hold on to the Roman Catholic doctrine and worship Mary? That's the Queen of Heaven. Let's go and tell you something. You come in here and you sing the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He said, but I got news for you. I know that you've got your whole family involved in worshiping other gods. He said, not only are you doing it, but man of the house. Your wife's kneading the dough, and you're even sending the children out to gather the wood so you can make the fire so they can make these cakes. You've got the whole family involved. When we teach our children those things, as we did in the New Covenant Church, do you think we're going to walk in and prance in and say, here the bride is? Nope. Hearts wasn't right. That's a revelation that their heart's not for him. Their heart's somewhere else. Verse 19, he says, do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? God said, go ahead. Go ahead and do it if you want to. He said, there's a price to pay. He said, I've died. I've done everything that I can. I give you every grace that I know how to give you in order to be able to present you as my bride. But you're not spiting me, you're spiting yourself. Verse 20 says, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger, my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Boy, that verse hit me big today. Listen to what God's saying. He said, listen, I tried to get them to change their heart with the manna. I tried to get them to change their hearts, you know, when I give them water from a rock when they didn't have any. I tried to get them to be grateful. You know, when I first brought them out of Egypt, I didn't require sacrifices of them. I didn't ask them to do sacrifices. But he said, after that, I had to. I was trying to show them how important it was for their hearts to be changed. I tried to show them what their sin actually done. Can you imagine doing one of those sacrifices and putting your hands on that little lamb and having to take a knife and cut its throat, and you see that little innocent lamb and you realize, this is not his fault, this is my fault. I'm having to do this. God's trying to teach me a lesson, but my heart's not right. They didn't learn it. Look what God says to Jeremiah, verse 21 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. and you'll walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their own evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all the words to them, but they'll not listen to you. And you shall call them, but they'll not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has not cut off from their mouth. I could read these verses all night. But I would have hated to hear that from the Lord. If I had been Jeremiah the prophet, and God told me to go tell these people this, he said, I want you to know right up front, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. You know why they wouldn't listen to God's prophets? He said because of their evil heart. He said because they were not willing to let God take things out of their heart. I think it's time that we really examined our hearts. If I were going to ask you tonight to describe in truth your heart according to the parable of Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, what kind of heart do you have? You could be here and never have received as the living Word of God. You might be religious, but you've never received the Messiah as your Savior. You've got that old hard heart. Every time that God sowed the Word, Satan come along and flucked it out. And you never have even been saved. But you might have a stony heart. And you might have recognized that for years and years and years. And you've gotten so used to it, you don't even want to listen. Well, you may not. But when trouble arises, you're going to be a bridesmaid, not the bride. You may be one of those that's gotten so used to the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and things, that it's literally choked the Word of God out of your life and you're not producing anything. Or are you good ground producing some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold? And see, I'm not asking you to tell me where your heart's at. But God knows exactly where it's at, and I believe He's been pointing that out to you this afternoon. The only thing I can tell you folks is God's going to present a bride before His Father, and she's going to be spotless. She's going to have the right heart. She's going to be the ideal bride of Proverbs 31. But she's going to be the one that allowed Him to make her that way, because there's none of us capable of doing it ourselves. And I beg you, if God spoke to you about something that's in your heart, and you realize that the time of His coming is very near, you may not have much time left to work on this thing or allow Him to work on it. Remember what Jude said, He's able to do it. Why, He's able to rain down bread from heaven, give quail that made them sick. He's able to deliver them through the Red Sea. He's able to do anything. He's even able to make you the bride of the Messiah. But He's not willing to take your free will away from you. You have to come and say, Lord, this is my heart. You've described it to me. And you described the results of it. I can't do anything about it. There's rocks in there. And they need to be taken out. And He'll take them out for you. If He's willing to do that miracle for our fathers that He did just to show them, He's willing to do it for you. If there's thorns, if there's things in the world choking the Word of God out of you, all you have to do is ask Him, you'll become good ground. So you'll become the bride that He's going to produce before His Father. We need to remember we're espoused. The wedding day's not come, but it's coming soon. And every one of us, when we stand there, if we allow the Lord to do it, I believe that old Satan's going to have an opportunity to say, I know that person, and I know they were not faithful to you. And Yeshua is going to bring His tallit out, and He's going to have the blood of the marriage covenant on His tallit. He's going to say she's innocent. And I'm presenting her before my Father, spotless. He's got the legal right to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we come to You this day thanking You for Your Torah. We thank You, God, for the instructions in it. realize, Lord, that these things are parables, and if our heart's not right, that's all we're ever going to see them. They'll just be parables. But I pray, Lord, tonight that somebody has seen that within this parable, you're trying to speak to us about our hearts. You've shown us that our forefathers suffered immensely because they wouldn't change their heart. It's not your fault, Lord, for you've done everything that you could in your goodness and in your mercy to get them to love you with all their heart, mind, and soul and love their neighbors themselves. But they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. I pray, Father, that their descendants wouldn't be that way. I pray, Father, that we'd look at the examples of our forefathers and we'd change, that our hearts would truly be different. Lord, I know that we can fool people. We can fool other brothers and sisters. But Lord, I realize we can't fool you. You know exactly what our heart's like. And we realize, Lord, that there's a day coming soon when you're going to present your bride before your Father. And I believe, Lord, it's going to be with pride to know that she's spotless and blameless because she allowed you to do that in her. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, help us to be that bride. Help us to be the perfect one of Proverbs 31 that was changed by your word. And we'll thank you and praise you if we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.